Let's turn back then to 1 John chapter 2. I've given it the title, Encouragements on the Path of Righteousness. But we'll get to that bit in a minute. Just by way of introduction, we've noticed before in John's letter that he likes his big contrasts. John just goes straight in there with his big dividing lines and showing that there's two stark contrasts in things. And so in this passage, you can't help but notice that John has one of those. There are these two groups of people. Children of God, mentioned at least three times in those verses that Jeff read for us. There are the children of God. And then there are also, verse 10 of chapter 3, the children of the devil. There are these two groups, and there are two paths that they are linked to. There are the children of God, and the path that they choose is one of righteousness and love. In that verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So there are the children of God, and they practice righteousness and love. And that's what we'll look at next week. So it's kind of changes after verse 11. Before verse 11, he's talking about righteousness. And then after verse 11, he's talking about love. But it's the same sort of contrast. And so just to put those two things together here, even though we're mostly looking at righteousness then this morning. So then on the other hand, as you've got there in verse 10, there are the children of the devil, and they do not practice righteousness, and they do not love their brother. So theirs is the path that is opposite to that, a path of lawlessness and a path of hatred. I say that will come much more up in the next few verses that we look at next week. And so John here shows us that there are these two clearly identifiable groups of people there in the world. And you can identify them because of the way they're choosing to live their life. So here when we talk about the children of God, he's got them back in chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Then in chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 6, he who abides in him does not sin. Verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 9, whoever's been born of God does not sin, and he cannot sin. So that's one group. And then on the other hand, there are the children of the devil who practice lawlessness. Chapter 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. End of verse 6, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. Verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So there's John making these big contrasts. The word he keeps using as well is practice. He who practices righteousness. And that word's quite key to get a handle on if we're going to understand what's happening. It's not quite like practicing your times table or practicing your piano or something like that. It's instead rather the word we use. You know, if you bump into somebody and you don't know, and you say to them, oh, what do? What's your job? And they might say to you, oh, I practice medicine. They do not practice medicine the same way as you practice tables. When you talk about I practice medicine, what the person means is I've studied this for years and years. I've gone to university. I've been trained in a hospital. And now I practice medicine. It is what I do with my life. It's not they just tinker in it. It's not they just have a little twiddle, like on the piano, 5 minutes every now and again. You know, it's their passion. It's what they do. They practice medicine. It's the big theme of their life. You could meet somebody, let's say Andy Murray, and you meet him and say, Andy Murray, what do you do? And he'd say, well, I brush my teeth every morning. And I walk the dog. No, but Andy Murray, what do you do? The big thing he does is play tennis, isn't it? Yeah, sure, he does lots of other things, but the big thing he does, the thing he practices, his practice is tennis. That is what he's devoted his life to. That is the big thing. And so it is for a child of God. They practice righteousness. That is what they've devoted their life to. That is how they want to live. And so he uses these quite strong words about it. Chapter 2, verse 29. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. On the other hand, chapter 3, verse 4. He who commits sin commits lawlessness. What he means is not just they do it a one-off. They're committed to sin. They're sold out for this. This is what they want to do. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. He's not meaning someone who's a Christian never makes a mistake, but they're not committed to continuing in the mistake. That's not the way they want to go. And so that's why I've used this idea this morning of a path. Sometimes you have to choose which direction you're going to go. In Easter, we're hoping to go to Scotland in the Easter holidays. And if you want to go to Scotland, the most obvious road is the M6. But there's no M6 in Ashbourne, is there? So you're going to drive. You're going to drive probably to Stoke-on-Trent, somewhere like that. And there you're going to come off the A500, isn't it? And you're going to get to the M6. And there's that lovely little bit, and it splits into the two lanes. And you've got to pick the right one. I've done it wrong before, and I was learning it right. You've got to pick the right one. There's the M6 southbound and the M6 northbound. And you've got to choose which one you're going to go down. You've got to decide before you get to the little zigzaggy lines, haven't you? Which way you're going to go. And then if you head off on the northbound M6 to take you, we're hoping to get all the way to John O'Groats. Now that northbound M6 does not always head exactly north, does it? It's going to wiggle. And there's going to be roadworks that are going to slow you down and bring you to a complete standstill. And there's going to be an accident and there'll be a diversion. And then you're going to get into Scotland. And boy, if you can find a road that heads straight north, you'll be surprised, won't you? Because every road has got to meander around a loch and a mountain and this, that and the other. But the general pattern is northwards. If you're going to get to John O'Groats, you've got to head north. It may not be always exactly north, but it's going to be like that. And so it is in the Christian life. We have to choose which path we're going to go down. And they're complete polar opposites. The southbound motorway, the northbound motorway. You can't just decide I'm going to do a bit of both. You've got to choose one. They're complete opposites. And you've got to do one or the other. And then when you're on the path, you choose to become a Christian and you want to be on that path of righteousness. And sure, there's going to be setbacks, there's going to be mistakes and so on. But what's the general plan for your life? What's your passion? Where do you want to go? Do you want to tread the path of righteousness? And so he gives it in these strong words. And it's righteousness or lawlessness. They're complete opposites. And they refer, don't they, to righteousness is choosing what is right. And how do we know what is right? Well, it's in obedience to God's law, what God has said is right. And the opposite is lawlessness. And that, of course, is choosing what is wrong because it's disobeying God's law. It's living without God's law. Which one are you going to choose? You can't sort of meander between the two. They're complete opposites, aren't they? Now, with John's letter here, we've mentioned before that one of the things that John is trying to counteract, of course, is helping the people in the church to identify when there's a false teacher around. And we mentioned that in previous weeks. And his point, you know, just in the background in this bit here, is just look, you can tell. You can tell in someone's life. Sure, they can have their secrets, but in the end, it's obvious which way someone is going. And perhaps John is also thinking of some words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 used the same sort of phrase in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And they'll say, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do wonders? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's the word that John uses here. Maybe John remembered it from that kind of words of the Lord Jesus. There'll be those who might think they're doing a good job of pretending. But Jesus is not taken in by their pretense. Jesus knows. And they chose a path of lawlessness. They may make grand claims and they may pretend. But the proof of it is the path that they are on. And for those of us who are Christians, who want to live in that right way, perhaps it is about like thinking about a long journey and trying to go on that path that we know is right, and yet at the same time we think, oh, what a mess I make of things. How many times, imagine a journey up this gone, how many times have I hit one roadworks after another and I've come to a complete stop in my Christian life? How many times have I taken a diversion and gone the wrong way, and so on? But it's coming back to the conclusion that as a child of God, we want to walk in that path of righteousness. We want to head in that right way because we know where that way is going. Jesus talked, didn't he, about that narrow way that leads to life. A path of righteousness. All of our hymns today mention the path of righteousness. You can look for it if you want. And walking in the right way and those paths that God has given us before us. And that desire as Christians to walk in that way. Well, the big thing that we can look at here, as a goodness title, is the encouragement on the path of righteousness. John in this letter here is not hammering on to these Christians or cracking the whip and saying, "Cor, you're a shoddy lot, you're making a lot of mistakes. This is what you've got to do." No. John comes to these loved children, Grandpa John, as we said before. And this 80-year-old man writing his letter, maybe even a bit older than that, and he's writing to these people. It doesn't matter if they're real children. It doesn't matter in their 50s, because to him, they're little children. And he can write it down as he begins in verse 28. "Now, little children," he wants to encourage on the path of righteousness. So we've got three things that we can look at to encourage us in that path. First thing, we're loved by the Father. We're loved by the Father. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." That's how John starts this kind of topic. Behold. Well, behold, I think, sounds a bit of a boring word, doesn't it? But it's not. You know, it sounds a bit boring, but what it kind of is sort of saying, get a load of this. Listen up, everyone. What manner of love has the Father given to us? My little children, John writes, get a handle on this. Think about this for a moment. Let this just blow your mind. Behold, what love. Can you get a little bit of a grasp on it? What manner of love has the Father given to us that he should call us children of God? Boy, says John, doesn't that blow your mind to think about? He calls us. He calls us to belong to him. He calls us his children. What a wonderful thing it is to be called someone's child. Going into schools, I meet many children. A while back, I was in a school a couple of weeks ago, and there they are listening, sort of, to my assembly. Biggest at the back, smallest at the front. And partway through it, a little boy in reception, I guess, starts crawling forward towards me and grabs my leg, hugging onto my leg. That's a little bit of an awkward moment. You know, there's all these rules, child protection, you know, safeguarding, all that. It's a bit tricky knowing what to do. I've got a little boy holding onto my leg. And he's not mine. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? He's not mine. So one of the teachers came along, managed to pry him off my leg. But you see, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Because he's not mine, so I've got to be quite careful in how I interact with him, haven't I? But that's not so much the case when somebody's mine. With my children, I can hug them. I can throw them around in the swimming pool. I can tickle them. They're mine because there's that connection, isn't there? Well, here we are, the children of God. He's not having to be a bit distant and a bit cautious and a bit careful with us, as I was with this child on my leg. He can embrace us. He can hug us. He can bring us close because he says, "You're mine." It makes all the difference. Before we were strangers of God. We were strange, far away from God. Behold, what manner of love is this that he would call us children of God? He says, "You're mine." That's what it is underpinning those words, isn't it? And so we're his. We belong to him. What manner of love is it? How great is that love, as Paul would say in another place. Now that we might have, he prays, that we might have power to grasp how wide and how high and how deep and how broad is this love of God that he's made known to us through the Lord Jesus. He calls us his children. He carries on in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It keeps coming back to him. He talks to his beloved children that he's writing to, but telling them, "You're beloved children of God." That's what we need to do. We're the children of God. We're loved by him. And so when the going is tough on the path of righteousness, and when we make mistakes and when we hit setbacks, we need to remember how much we're loved by the Father. And that's our encouragement to press on with the next few steps on the path of righteousness. Second encouragement, we're changed by the Spirit. Especially chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he's been born of God. The second big encouragement for us is that we've been changed by the Spirit. John says we've been born of God. We've been given new life. And John keeps using these phrases three times in that passage that we've been reading. He says you've been born of God. Three times he calls them children of God. You've been born of God. A new life has begun in you. And again, you can hardly help but guess that John might be thinking of things he wrote about in his gospel, like in John chapter 3 and the meeting of Jesus with Nicodemus, where Jesus first launched this revolutionary sounding idea that you must be born again, that threw Nicodemus completely off track, didn't it? And you can imagine John thinking back to this as he keeps writing those words that Jesus used, born of God, born of God, born of God, three times. He writes it down. And as he says there in those verses we're looking at, we've been changed by the Spirit. His seed is within us. Verse 9. God has put something inside us that's changed us. That's changed the way we think and changed the way we live. He's made us born again. You can see that happening, can't you? In somebody like Saul, who John knew, in the early church, there was Saul, one of the children of the devil, on the path of lawlessness and hatred, wasn't he? On his way to Damascus, wanting to arrest people for no other reason than that they were followers of the Lord Jesus and put them in prison, and that's what he'd been doing for a while. And he was suddenly stopped in his track, and that light shone down from heaven, and that voice spoke to him. And for a couple of days, he was quietly praying. And the Holy Spirit was given to him, and he was born again. And he was changed. And those things he'd done with a passion before, he didn't want anything to do with anymore. He did that 180-degree turn, didn't he, on the motorway? He'd been heading the wrong way. And now he turns round and chooses instead the path of righteousness and love. He'd been changed by the Spirit. And so it is. That's the change he's talking about there in verse 9. When he says whoever's been born of God does not sin, and he cannot sin, doesn't mean literally a Christian will never make a mistake. But he says a Christian can't 100% embrace a way of disobedience. A Christian cannot do it, because it just doesn't work like that. With the Holy Spirit living within him, it would be impossible to do it. Like trying to put the wrong sides of a magnet together. You push them really hard. You can't do it. So yes, a Christian may make mistakes and so on, but something has changed in them now. They've been adopted into a new family. But not just that. They've also share in the family likeness. When someone's adopted into a family, of course you wouldn't expect them to look like their parents necessarily, would you? But both has happened to us as Christians. We have been adopted into God's family. But now God has given us something of his nature by his Holy Spirit. So there is also a family likeness. We had a new addition to the family yesterday. And Naomi and Reddy, some of you knew, had a baby daughter last night at 8 o'clock or so. A baby girl called Kezia. And, hopefully we'll meet them before too long. But, of course, one of the things that will happen straight away is trying to work out the family likeness. What it means. Whose hair has she got? Whose eyes has she got? Who does she take after? All the different features, all the different mannerisms and so on. It will look for the family likeness. Well, we've been changed by the Spirit. There should be a family likeness now. In that we're now on that path of righteousness. And that's where we want to go. That's the Spirit is in tune with ours and wanting us to head on that path. So there's an encouragement for us on the path of righteousness when the going gets tough and there are obstacles and setbacks and we make mistakes. Remember that we've been changed. Maybe it's good sometimes to reflect on how much we have changed since we first became a Christian. And some of those things that have changed, even if there are some things that still need work on and some. So remember, we've been changed by God's Spirit. Thirdly, we know the Son. We've been loved by the Father, we've been changed by the Spirit, and we know the Son. Look at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. John's saying, you know he's righteous. You've come to look at Jesus. You've read my gospel. Perhaps Grandpa, do you want to say? That I've written so that you may have life in the name of the Lord Jesus. You've come to look at Jesus. You've looked at him in the Gospels. You've seen the things he's done. You see the things he says. And you know he's righteous. You've come with those eyes of faith to look at Jesus. And you say, wow, Jesus, he's perfect. He's just so right and so wise. He's so kind and so gracious. He is righteous. You've come to know that he is righteous. You've confessed Jesus as Lord and as the Son of God, and those things that we had in last week's verses. And you want to follow him. I don't know if you ever, when you were a child, met somebody, maybe it was somebody, an older relative, someone in a church you grew up in, you know, some friend and so on, just a little bit older than you. And you wanted to be like them. And so you mimicked them. Perhaps you met them and you started dressing a bit like them and you sort of adopting a bit of their sort of mannerisms. As was one of my sisters who had a friend who was American, and for a long while she adopted a fake American accent. I don't know who it was. But just wanting to mimic someone they looked up to and admired. Well, we should want that with Jesus. You know he's righteous. And we want to be like him, and we admire him so much, and we want to follow him, and we want to mimic him. And that's kind of a bit what's going on in some of these verses. Chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. He's pure. We want to be pure. Verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. We look at Jesus and we think, wow, he's righteous. I want to be righteous. I want to be like Jesus. We want to follow him. and we want to be like him. And with it comes as well a knowledge of what he's done. Twice he uses this big word, manifested. Chapter 3, verse 5, you know he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. He was manifested to take away sins, to take away our sins. Remember, you're forgiven, you're loved, you're changed, as we've looked at already. Remember what he's done. He came to take away our sins. And verse 8, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He came to free us. He came to release us from slavery. And Jesus came to destroy the devil's works. So, why on earth would we participate in them? Why would we want to do anything that the devil does? We want nothing to do with that. We've been freed from all of that. We've been forgiven. We know what he has done. And so then, just in conclusion, we know the Son, so we abide with him. And that's the phrase he keeps coming up in this letter, doesn't he? Chapter 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in him. Chapter 3, verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. We stick with Jesus. We're not alone on the path of righteousness. We're walking along the path, sticking with Jesus. It's Jesus' path. We're with him. We know the Son. We've been forgiven. We've been freed. And so we're going to walk with him. And there's also a future tense to it. We're going to be with him in the end. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're children of God now, says John. Now we're children of God. What we will be one day, we can't quite guess. One day, in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to be totally changed by his Spirit. We're going to be made into a new creation. We're going to be transformed. And what we will be then, we don't quite know. But this we know, we will see him as he is. He's going to be revealed. The dead are going to be raised. Those who are alive are going to go and meet him in the air. And we will see him as he is. We will see him face to face when he is revealed. And we'll be made like him. He writes this to the children of God, that we're always going to be those children, but we're going to be changed somehow. We know him now, and we know that we'll see him when he's revealed, and we'll be made like him. So he says, chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. That's our hope. That's our fourth encouragement on the way. We're loved by the Father, we're changed by the Spirit, we know the Son, and we have a hope. We have a hope that one day we're going to see him and be made like him. And so, chapter 2, verse 29, we don't want to be ashamed when he comes. We want to go forward with confidence on that path of righteousness, with that hope fixed before us, that one day we're going to see Jesus, the one who's loved us so much, who took away our sins and destroyed the works of the devil and freed us from slavery. We're going to see him. And that changing work of the Holy Spirit that he's begun, he'll finally finish and make us like Jesus. And we're loved by the Father now, and we have a hope that one day we'll be welcomed by the Father with open arms into that new heaven and new earth that he's bringing for us. And so, my little children, writes Grandpa John, head on that path of righteousness. If you've loved by the Father, if you're changed by the Spirit, if you've come to know the Son, his forgiveness and freedom, if you have that hope, then press on the path of righteousness. Let's finish and sing our last hymn, number 808 in our hymn books, up here on the screen as well. And in it, as I said, second verse, he guides my ways in righteousness, comes from Psalm 23, of course, and reminds us of that encouragement to walk on that path that Jesus has set before us.